Good evening. Before I got going, Dean asked if he wanted me to turn the heat up here, and I said I won't be up here that long to need it. And I promise you, I will not keep you very long tonight. There's a subject matter I'd like to look at. It shouldn't take 40 verses to prove something if it comes from the Scriptures, if you believe the Scriptures are true. And so I'll use very few Scriptures, but it is something that's very important and mainly a reminder for all of us to look at. When we look at today's political climate, all of us know all the controversies going on in Washington, D.C., and elections. I like this, I don't like that. All the different problems they're trying to solve today. And when we look at the different problems, whether it be abortion, gun control, all the different things that go on in this world, all we're doing are treating symptoms. When you think about it, we could pass laws that would take away every gun from us. We could pass a law that no more alcohol can ever be made. We can pass a law that there can be no more abortions whatsoever. But you know what? There's evil people in the world. They're going to do it anyway. There are also people in the world that will follow the laws, but their heart is not going to be in it. They wish it was a different way. And then there are those that have the heart that believe that these things should not exist in our lives, but we need to have a change of heart. I was sent an article by a friend of mine. It's actually an essay. And it reminded me of that back in the early 1900s, this essay that he wrote is not much different from the things that we face today, of how we go about solving problems. And I entitled this lesson, Something Wicked This Way Comes. That's the title of a book from 1962. But I want to look at wickedness and evil. And as I was thinking about all the different things that were going on, and we try to put limits, whatever it might be, on different sins that you and I might imagine, I read an essay. It was called Wind in the Trees by G.K. Chesterton. And I don't know if any of y'all know anything about him, but just an excerpt that I'd like to read to you just briefly. It says, I am sitting under tall trees with the great wind boiling like surf about the tops of them, so that their living load of leaves rocks and roars. The wind tugs at the trees as if it might pluck them root and all out of the earth like tufts of grass. Or to try yet another desperate figure of speech for this unspeakable energy. The trees are straining and tearing and lashing as if they were a tribe of dragons, each tied by the tail. As I look at these top-heavy giants tortured by an invisible and violent witchcraft, a phrase comes into my mind. I remember a little boy of my acquaintance who was once walking in Battersea Park. Under just such torn skies and tossing trees, he said at last to his mother, well, why don't you take away the trees and then it wouldn't wind? Nothing could be more intelligent or natural than this mistake. Anyone looking for the first time at trees might fancy that they were indeed vast and titanic fans which by their mere waving agitated the air around them for miles. Nothing, I say, could be more human and excusable than the belief that it is the trees which make the wind. Indeed, it is a belief so human and excusable that it is, as a matter of fact, the belief of about 99 out of 100 of the philosophers, reformers, sociologists, politicians of the great age in which we live. My small friend was, in fact, very like the principal modern thinkers, only much nicer. This was written long before this age. This little boy, this four-year-old, thought that, well, if we cut all the trees down, there wouldn't be any wind because all he saw was these great fans moving and causing all this wind. You and I know better than that, though, don't we? But you see, to cut down the trees is only taking care of a symptom that you might see. It doesn't stop the wind at all, does it? And so I want to look tonight at evil and the different things that we see as a result of evil, but yet we can get rid of those symptoms, and yet the evil still exists because we don't go to the root of the matter. Many people are political leaders, philosophers, just as Chesterton refers to, think in this way. They are looking to cut down the trees rather than fight the cause. They are not acknowledging the fact that the tools or the methods are not what the problem is. The problem is the evil. The problem is evil at its very core. There's another thing that we can read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. But you know, the world doesn't want to recognize this fact. Another great writer, T.S. Eliot, He said, humankind cannot bear too much reality. And isn't that so? When you come down to reality, when you try to make our leaders or even our neighbors believe that there really is good and evil, they don't want to face that reality. We try to make it to where a lot of these things are very passive, or even make some of the sins that we see in the world as normal as possible so they don't have to face the fact it is actually evil. Like I say, we could outlaw every sin that there is on the books, but it doesn't take care of the root cause, and that is of the evil. The world would rather not acknowledge that there's evil in the world, because in that way, they would have to acknowledge that there is good. And if there is good, there has to be some type of authority that says this is good and this is evil. And by admitting that, then they have to admit that there is a designer and a creator and somebody to whom we are accountable. And that's one of the basic problems we have. Chesterton concluded his essay. He says, when people begin to say that material circumstances have alone created the moral circumstances, then they have prevented all possibility of serious change. And nothing will ever be reformed in this age or country unless we realize that the moral fact comes first. And my friends, is that not so? The moral fact comes first. Morality comes first, and then it's those sins that we see that are actions caused by the very beginning of that being evil. In Genesis 2 and verse 9, we become familiar with a certain tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there it was in the midst of the garden. Good and evil came first. And it's only the results or the actions carried out by either that we actually see. So we can stop all those actions, but it doesn't get to the root cause. And that being what is in the heart of man. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, in fact, it repented the Lord that He had made man. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The thoughts and the intents of his heart were evil. Not just his actions, but it all began in the heart. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 20, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Jesus said, it begins in the heart. And if we want to attack every evil that is out there, then that's what we have to do is change our hearts. We have to change our minds. We have to accept the good and repulse the evil. In Luke 6 and verse 45, he writes, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. My friends, this is the answer to the world's problems. We have to recognize that there is evil and good, and we need to be willing to call evil for what it is. We need to recognize good, not based on what man calls good, but who the designer and the creator has called good. These are the things and the answers to our lives. If you want to change people from committing these sins, it doesn't really do a whole lot of good to pass these laws. Oh, we might save a lot of lives, or we might change this circumstance or that. But unless you change the heart of the man, the evil still exists. And as long as the evil still exists, we will be fighting these things for eternity. Well, for as long as we're here on earth. In Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 24, a verse that was read this morning. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, if we would do this, if we would follow after Christ, our legislators, our city leaders, they could pass all kinds of sin as legal. You can go do all of this whatsoever. You can do anything you want. There's no such thing as sin. But if we follow this, we wouldn't be doing those things, would we? Because we recognize what is good. And the same goes true. You can outlaw anything you want on the books, but people are still going to do it. The appeal to us as Christians is to change our hearts and to change our minds. To recognize what is good and let those things dwell in our heart. For out of the heart proceeds the goodness and the righteousness. And if we can convince others to do the same thing, then you see there would be no reason whatsoever that we need to be concerned about this. Now I realize this will not happen. There's always going to be these types of sins happening as long as this earth stands. But that's what we are commanded to do, is to try and teach others, to give them the opportunity to hear the word, to see what is good, to call evil for what it is, and change their lives for Christ. In Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 13, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. And that's what our desire is, to stand in the face of evil, to call evil for what it is, and to try to convince others and lead them to Christ. They might recognize goodness so that their hearts become good, and only goodness will come from that. Romans 12 and verse 20 through 21. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You want to overcome all the social ills that affect this country and throughout the world? Overcome evil with good. Continue to do good and let that come from you. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is the way our hearts need to be. You see, you and I recognize that the tree protects us from the effects of the wind, doesn't it? The wind will exist, but the tree protects us from that. We understand that when David threw that stone at Goliath, he protected the nation against evil. He treated one of the symptoms, but he went directly at evil. That's who he fought. I have a gun in my house to protect my family if necessary. I recognize that I have to treat evil in some ways. But my friends, if you really want to change the world, if you really want to change the political climate, it's a daunting task. We have to turn to the directions of the Word of God and get at the very heart of the cause of the evil. Expel the evil from our own hearts. Let's take care of ourselves. Let's try to help those about us. It goes directly to the source of evil, and not at the means that is used to perpetrate those things that would cause evil. We have to change our hearts. We have to change the way we think. And if we can do this, then we have confidence. We can have joy in being a Christian, knowing that this is just a short time. So often we just get focused on the here and now in this very minute. But let's look at the future. There's a bright future waiting for us. And let's take others there with us too. There's a plan of salvation. People will ask, well, why does God allow these things to happen? Why doesn't God have an answer for all these different things? He does. He has the answer. We need to convince ourselves and others to have faith and follow the answer that He has given us. We must have complete faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that He can do and keep the promises that He has made. He requires us to repent, to change our minds, to leave this world behind, to leave the cares of the world behind, and change our hearts, and to feed our hearts goodness rather than the evil. He requires us to confess Him before men. And that's a daily walk in our life. And maybe that might be how you bring others to Christ. People might ask questions, why are you happy? Why are you content? Why do you have what you do, this peace about you? Because they see of the confession of Jesus Christ in your lives. It's not just the utterance of the lips as we've been taught. It's our lives. It's how we live our life. We need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And when we do this, we have become what Jesus Christ wants us to be, and that is saved from our past. For you see, He will remember our sins no more. In Hebrews 10, verse 16 through 17, the Hebrew writer says, "This is the covenant that I make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then," he adds, "their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." This is the answer to the world's problems. Hopefully, one of these days, as we continue to pray for our nation and for our leaders, that they would lead us in a quiet and peaceable life, that we can continue to worship God as we do this day of freedom. Let us also consider and hope that something might change, that those who make the decisions of the course of this world would do so and seek after God. We know that it's not anything that we will attain completely, but that's our task. And at least for ourselves, we can think on the good things. We can let those things proceed from our mouth and lead others to Jesus Christ. No matter what laws are legal for you, you and I know we don't do those things. We don't follow after them, even though it's legal to do many of the things that we would call sin. We choose not to because it's in our heart to do so. And that's what we need to do, is help others to change their hearts. If there's any way we can help you tonight in response to the gospel, we would invite you to come now, because together we stand and sing.